Turn this morning, if you would please, to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Of course, this time of the year, with all the pollen, we can always find something to blame it on, can't we, when we cough and carry on. Of course, you're wondering, well, why in the world were you like that in December? Well, it gives you all something more to pray for, right? Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. By the way, one more silly comment and I'm done, I promise. If you ever really want to know the frustration of dealing with sinus drainage and all that, have the sinus drainage and then be a public speaker on top of that. Try that on for size, okay? Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. We do welcome each of you and those that are viewing this morning as well. The Bible says in verse number 11, Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we approach the throne of grace, we thank you, Lord, for this another Sunday, another Lord's Day, another day that we can commemorate the resurrection of Christ. We actually do that every Sunday. In fact, we do that every day of the week. Now, Lord, we ask your blessings today upon all of the precious families in our church that grieve the losses of precious loved ones and folks that are no longer can be seen, seated on one of our church pews, and it hurts us all. And I just pray that you would comfort the hearts of these dear families. And then this morning, as we hear about Brother Henry, his family, and the passing on of Gerald, dear God, I pray that you would comfort the Johnson family. Now, Father, speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us today to respond accordingly to what the Bible has for us. Bless us now this day together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching today on the subject, the power of grace. When you stop and think about it, the grace of God is a very powerful thing. The grace of God is powerful in so many ways. We could begin by citing a couple passages of Scripture. The grace of God has to be mighty powerful because of the product. Salvation is by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So the power of grace is seen in its saving ability. Then we think of Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God into salvation." And so, the power of God's grace. Now today, in this world that we're living, we're bombarded more than ever, it seems, with dismal news, with sad things that's happening. We cannot help but think of the turmoil right now over there in Eastern Europe. We think of the war there in the Ukraine. We think of the Russian invasion. We think of the carnage of war. We think of the lives and homes that are devastated and the civilians that have been killed and the wickedness of that earthly dictator who cares nothing about anything except himself and his fame and his conquest. He actually has killed, it's a known fact, he's killed his own people. He's even left some of his own troops laying on the battlefield and has not even given them a decent care even as far as their bodies lying there in the Ukraine on the battlefield. That's how ruthless and how sorry the man is, every bit as bad as Adolf Hitler. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make, when we think of power, we could talk about the power and destruction that goes along with modern armies, of how so many people's lives are snuffed out, how there's power that has been demonstrated in the losses of physical lives. Great power when it comes to modern warfare. But may I say today that all of modern warfare in all of the powerful entities that we could cite today making up our world and our society, and I would even include nuclear weaponry. I want to make this point. There is still nothing any more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Human beings can develop weapons of war that can take people's lives, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can produce life. And man can kill the body, but God is responsible for the soul. I'm thinking of Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. Luke 12:4. Man can kill the body, but God can save or judge the soul. And the power of God, though, is amazing. God's unmerited favor is seen in grace. God is able to exercise unmerited favor because of the provision that His Son made on the cross of Calvary. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because Jesus Christ totally paid our sin debt, God is able to give unmerited favor, which is what grace is. I will mention a point at this time, and I want you to think about this point. And here it is. The lost are in a mess, but God has a message that can provide a makeover. If you kind of like alliteration, there it is. Mess, message, makeover. Man's in a mess, but God has a message that can provide a makeover, and that makeover is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, if that isn't a makeover, I don't know what a makeover is. There's nothing any more wonderful than a spiritual makeover. Being made alive in Christ, being conformed more to the image of Christ, and then one day being glorified in the likeness of Christ. Now that is a makeover that I'm in favor of, aren't you? And that's what happens when a person responds to the powerful, glorious gospel message of God's saving grace. We're familiar with the tremendous testimony of John Newton. I've talked about him many times, preached about or used his life story as an illustration, but it's such a good life story. The slave trader, living a wicked life before his salvation. In 1748, the ship that he was on, and he was a slave trader, the ship that he was on was caught in a storm. And John Newton just knew that his physical life was to perish. He recalled a passage that he had remembered and learned when he was a child. He then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Let me quote that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And John Newton, with his life in peril, about to die, he prayed this prayer. He said, God, if you're true, you'll make good your word. John Newton prayed out, cleanse thou my vile heart. He was saved and later wrote, Amazing Grace. Now I'll tell you this morning, there's nothing any more powerful than the gospel. The grace of God. Nothing. There's nothing any more dramatic. There's nothing any more exciting. There's nothing any more assuring. There's nothing any more comforting. There's nothing any more that'll provide any more hope than a person that'll respond to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me tell you an interesting incident that happened last night. Brother Jim remembers this. I saw Brother Jim set up when I said, Daddy's about ready to go sleep on me. But last night in the service, we preach a gospel message there at that rescue mission, and we conduct an invitation. A lot of times what we'll do is, I'll do this. I'll have people that's seated there. In fact, the invitation is the invitation. There's not an automatic given. There's nothing magical about simply standing up, walking down an aisle. I don't know how many people, more than likely, that were saved before their feet even hit the aisle. They got saved even before they came down front. And basically what they were doing when they came down front, they were sealing the experience of salvation that had already taken place while they were seated on the seat. And that's perfectly fine. And there have been many people that's been saved right at an altar of grace and have gotten saved down front. But what we do at the rescue mission, we normally will conduct our invitation this way. If you're here and you're not saved, and you know that you're lost, would you slip up your hand so we could pray for you? And of course we do that even here too. And then what I will do many times, and by the way, when it comes to salvation, it's God that does it. It's not really the prayer. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And then when it says that, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Actually, when it comes right down to it, when we pray, we're simply verbalizing what is taking place in our heart. As we exercise faith, we're verbalizing it. So we asked the question last night. This was last night. Are any of you here? Are you unsaved? Would you slip your hand up? I think about three people may have done that. Then, after I led in prayer, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm just kind of guiding, helping. You know, just kind of the eunuch said, where Philip joined himself, understandest thou what thou readest? The eunuch said, how can I unless some man guide me? So all we're doing is trying to guide people. So two people last night prayed the sinner's prayer from their heart. And afterwards, they gave testimony. They stood up and testified to being saved for the church to see. But here is the interesting thing. One young man, he also prayed. He also, you know, prayed, asked God to save him. But after it was all through, I was questioning, sir, did you get saved? Yes. Sir, did you get saved? Yes. Then this young guy, I can't remember exactly how this all went. Brother Jim remembers. Did you get saved? And his answer was basically, well, not necessarily. Then I said, well, why did... Then he said, the question came up, then why did you pray? You know, I don't think I asked that, but why did you pray? Basically, he was saying, well, he said, it just seemed so right. And it just seemed like the right thing to do, something like that. Is that how he said it, Brother Jim? So the point is, he was called up in the service. That one person we're talking about, called up in the service, knew that something was going on spiritually, knew that God was doing something, So he felt like he'd just pray anyway, whether he was meaning it at that time or not. But thank God two did. So what I'm saying, it doesn't bother me, but here's the funny part. He said, I want to be perfectly honest, something along the line. Let me be honest with you, preacher. He didn't say because I'm in church, but basically, let me just be honest with you. And I said, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate when people are honest and say, no, I really didn't get saved. Honesty goes a long ways too, doesn't it? But the important thing is the fact that when the gospel is preached, some people, thank God, do genuinely latch hold of that truth and genuinely get saved. And I'd say out of three people, if two out of three get saved, that's not bad anyway. That shows the power of the gospel, doesn't it? So, this morning we're talking about the power of the grace of God. The power. Now, simple points. Number one, if you like number ones and number twos and number threes, let me give you number one. It's right here in the text. The power of grace is seen in the product. Get that point. It's seen in the product, verse number 11. It says, the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. So it's seen in the product. It brings salvation. Nothing else does. The grace of God brings salvation. Nothing else does. Amen. You know, actually, when it boils right down to when God does His saving work, it's kind of like there's new math that takes place. Well, I'll illustrate it like this. 1 + 1 = 2. That's math, right? Well, let me put it like this. Criminal activity plus justice equals jail time or bondage. But now, here's the math I really like. Sin plus grace equals freedom and salvation. Don't you like that math? Sin plus grace equals freedom. God can take a person, regardless of how deep in sin they are, and if God saves that person, that equals freedom. That equals justification. That equals salvation. Now, I love that kind of math. By the way, grace is not earned, is it? It's freely given. A bankrupt sinner can become a forgiven saint. The power of the gospel message and the grace of God. It's a power that's far greater than any nuclear weaponry that mankind has ever presented. Grace is not about an uncertain accounting before God, but an unconditional acceptance in Christ. Grace is many things, or illustrated many ways, in the blessed Word of God. Grace has to do with a shepherd going out into a desert and retrieving a lost sheep upon his shoulder. Grace is about a prodigal coming home from the far country of sin. Grace is about an Ethiopian eunuch being saved in a chariot. Grace is about a sinful woman being saved in a well. Grace is about a religious Jew getting saved on the Damascus Road and going from a persecutor to a preacher. Grace is about a dying thief rejoicing to see that fountain in his day. Grace is powerful because it's associated with a person. It's associated with a plan. And it's associated with peace. Salvation is brought, by the way, on the delivery truck of God's grace. And it's more powerful than a Sherman tank. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The power of grace is seen in its product. Every one of you today that's a recipient of the grace of God is a product. of the power of grace. You are a living, walking example of what God can do. You are living proof of how the Lord, in His sovereign grace, can take a person piled up in a slave market of sin, in complete bondage and degradation and lostness, and Jesus Christ came into your life and has saved you and has opened up those prison doors and has given you a complete new makeover. That's what grace is. The power of God's grace in the product. Then the power of God's grace is seen in the provision. Verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God, it provides instruction for the heart and the mind. It provides instruction not only how to live, but why we live in Christ. Godly living, by the way, is a part of the curriculum of grace. Godly living. Those schooled in this classroom of grace live godly. Now, to kind of deviate just a little bit here this morning, have you ever noticed a time? Can any of you all ever remember a time that society is as godless as it is now? I can't. Now, I'm not the oldest person. I'm not the oldest person in this church, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm heading that direction. I'm not quite yet on that honor roll list. You know, that 90 and above that Sister Cheryl and some have been working on. Then that night, by the way, y'all know how it works, don't you? You turn 90 in the Smith Grove Baptist Church, and we like to tell you how we love you. We send you a bouquet of flowers. After that, you get a beautiful rose every year. And then if you make it to 95, you get a speech from the preacher. We started that custom, haven't we, Carol and Cheryl? So y'all be on lookout. Once you get 90, you're on our hit list. I don't know what that has to do with what I'm saying here. Now, well, I'm saying this. Some of you people that are up there, like now so many of us in this church, honestly, can you all ever remember a time that society has ever been any more godless than this one? Have you ever seen anything to beat it? I mean, have you ever thought that we would ever get to the place where there would be a confusion on gender? And by the way, ever since the Supreme Court ruled that states have to recognize gay marriage, the homosexual lobbyists have been on hyperdrive promoting homosexual laws, transgender policies, and filing lawsuits against businesses, schools, and government agencies that won't comply. This is the way it's been now. Gender identity, and here's a quote from their little Bible, so to speak. Gender identity is a person's deeply held sense or psychological knowledge of their own gender, regardless of the sex they were assigned at birth. I wake up one morning and I'm thinking, I don't feel like a man. I feel like a woman. Under this new policy, that is supposed to be accepted. The ACLU has sent letters to school districts throughout the United States encouraging them to adopt radical transgender policies for their schools. We all have enough sense to know that pronouns such as she, her, hers, he, him, his are the most commonly used pronouns. Some people call these female, feminine, male, masculine pronouns. But now, many are avoiding these labels because, for example, not everyone feels like a male, feels masculine, or feels like a female. Now, the faculty guide of this idiotic, sinful, depraved thinking, if I might add, and yes, I know it's 2022, and I know that preachers can go to jail for this, but open up the jails, all I can say. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong, and I'm telling you, America is going to hell in a hen basket. This country is deviated so far from God, it must make God sick today.
Amen.
And sometimes I wake up almost, I don't maybe pray it like this, but I thank God that I grew up in a culture that had a little bit more common sense and sense of decency in knowing what was right and wrong. Faculty guide under this new program, try asking, what are your personal, like if I'm teaching in a school, I'm trying to fit into the woke culture. I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. If I'm a faculty member, try asking this, what are your personal pronouns? Or just, which is your pronoun? In other words, I'm asking a person, we're not going to call you he or she. What pronouns do you prefer? It's basically what's saying there. Which are your pronouns? If you forget, if I'm a faculty member, if I forget, then I am advised in the faculty handbook of this woke new education policy, can you remind me which pronouns you use? Or if you feel awkward at first, but it's not as half as, in other words, if you feel awkward about asking that question, then just try to let that person tell you what they would prefer you address them as. Well, you all know this too. Goodbye Disney World now. At least in our eyes. I'll never support it again. Goodbye Disney. Bye-bye, Mickey. Been nice knowing you. And kudos to the Governor DeSantis of Florida. Here's an approach that I recommend today on this woke culture, this godless society that's heading double timing as quick as it can go towards hell. Here's what I would recommend. Turn in your Bibles. And I know you don't believe the Bible. I understand that. Many don't believe the Bible. Because atheism, agnosticism, feeds the mindset anyway. And I understand that. But for anybody that may want to listen, I'd say turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. And boys and girls, let's try reading together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then last couple weeks, I'll tell you why I go political, because politics is treading on my territory. Politics are threatening our territory. That's why I go political. Couple weeks ago, maybe last week, conservatives were outraged, as you know, by Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, first black woman nominated to the Supreme Court. You know how that went down. She refused to define the word woman on the grounds that, as she put it, I'm not a biologist. That's catering to the woke culture, isn't it? She said, I'm not a biologist. Well, I'm not an electrician, but I know what a light bulb is. Let me put it like this today. We all know what we are on the basis of nature, common sense, and physical anatomy. And if those three areas don't teach us, we're either stupid, perverted, or radically brainwashed. And put that in print and send it to our governor. Wouldn't bother me at all. You're looking at a person this morning that's mad at sin. I'm mad at how our politicians, and by the way, Democratic politicians, who anymore with any common sense could ever vote Democratic. There, I've said it. Not that you all didn't already know how I feel. Like that's some brand new statement. I'm not kidding you. The Democratic Party, my mom and dad, is not the same. My father preached Franklin D. Roosevelt for years. And I appreciated and loved my father. And I appreciated some of those old men like Kennedy, some of those old Democratic politicians. But it has gone so far radically left right now, I'm telling you, it's destroying this country. And we have a president right now who we have to call president, though I'm simply saying, you're all's president, not mine. Who is anti-American, who hates this country, who hates the Constitution, who had in cohorts with Russia trying to strike a deal with Iran. And we have enough oil right now in the state of Texas to take care of our fuel in this knee country. But we're saying, don't pollute our ground here, we'll just pollute Saudi Arabia's ground. It's a funny thing how sin affects people's minds to the point where they don't even have common sense. And I know what my job is this morning. It's to preach, to finish my message, to gain my composure, to get back to my point. And I'm going to close out in good stead here now that I've gotten, boy, do I feel good now. Thirdly, this morning, the power of grace is seen in its promise. Verse number 13. Now tell me if this isn't a positive point. Seen its promise. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope. The power of grace is seen in its promise. Blessed hope. Saved people have a blessed hope. Saved people have a bright future. Saved people have somewhere that they're going. That's going to be a far cry of where we are now. Saved people are going to be in a land where there's total honesty and total common sense and total decency and total love and total purity. Thank God for that land we're heading to. Maybe we could call this the power of hope. The power of hope. We're talking about the power of grace. It gives a power of hope. There's a power of hope. Looking forward. We can be confident this morning that things are going to work out. We can change our theology this morning to pan theology. Everything will pan out. Going to pan out. I'm a pantheologist, folks. I believe for the Christian, everything will pan out. Dr. Bowman didn't teach me that aspect of theology in Bible college. I just kind of learned that later on. It's going to pan out. The provision and the whole reason and background for it is a provision of Christ's work. And with this, I am definitely done. Look at this. Looking for the blessed hope. And here's the reason. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Sometimes when I'm reading my Bible and I see precious words such as this that have to do with purity and godliness and Christ-likeness and things like that, I get emotional just looking at those words because I can see how there's such a stark contrast to those precious terms right now in this godless world that's becoming more sick at the core as time goes on. So it's amazing. I can even read the word godliness in the Bible and tear up sometimes. Because you and me that are saved by God's grace are taught by grace to live godly in this present world. And one day it's going to be total godliness. Thank the Lord today for the power of grace, right? It's a powerful thing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. while heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm wondering, is there someone in this church service that has never been a recipient of God's saving grace? You've never really come to the place in your life to where you know you're a sinner, hell-bound, lost, without God. There's never been that total assurance that Jesus is yours. In this ungodly, perverted world that we're living, which I might also add is a dangerous world, our lives are at risk. All these precious people that recently have died, that's affected our church, illustrates one great big principle. Life is brief. Life is fragile. And the most important thing is to be prepared. If you're here this morning and you're a person that's not prepared to die, you're not prepared for eternity, would you let God today change your life around? Would you be willing today to accept the grace of God in salvation? If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, would you do me a favor so we can remember you in prayer? Would you slip a hand up and say, Preacher Peters, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to get it settled. I don't want to take any more chances any longer. I see the risks in life. I believe in the frailty of human life. And I know many people, precious friends of mine that have died and so forth. And I want to be prepared, knowing that if I die, I'll go to heaven. Pray for me, Preacher Peters. Would you slip a hand up if you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian? Anyone? Anyone at all in this service? Those that are watching out there, Facebook, YouTube. If you're watching and you've never been saved, I urge you right now, cry out to God from your heart and ask Him to come into your life and be merciful to save you. Are there Christians who would lift a hand and say, pray for me, preacher? There's issues and things in my life that God has been speaking to my heart about. And would you just pray with me that the Lord will help me through those issues? Would you slip your hand up, anyone in the service this morning? All right. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. Have your will and way in every heart and life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother